a high view of the Bible, not down in the weeds all the time. Because if you get down in the weeds, you'll never get through the Bible. Amen? I mean, there's so much to learn and know and see. So here's the high view of the Bible. I mean, you see it if you turn with me we're going to jump around like crazy here at the beginning of this, but I think this will help orient us. Look in chapter 11. Look at the end of chapter 11 of Leviticus. For instance, in verse 44, go there. So we're trying to orient ourselves. What are we doing here? What are we doing? We just, because I like the book of Leviticus, I just want to tell you some information. Not really. What I'm trying to do is orient us to the redemptive story of God through Jesus Christ and show you and all of us learning together this redemptive story. And the redemptive story starts, really, with sin. And we're going to see that here in a minute. So I'm going to jump around. I'm going to start here at verse 44. For I'm the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. Burnt offering, consecration. The Lord in the gospel sets you apart, sanctifies you, and is sanctifying you. And you, in response, consecrate yourself. And you, look, his people, you shall be holy. Why would you be holy? For I am holy, God says. Now watch this. Neither shall you, somebody asked me this 2 weeks ago when Mike was teaching, right after. Neither shall you defile yourselves with anything creeping, or with any creeping thing, note this, that creeps on the earth. What? Well, holy people don't feed themselves with earthly things. The insects that you could eat were leapers. They went in the air. Why is that? Because it's a picture of a trajectory of heaven. The ones that creeped on the earth, the Lord said, no, you can't have. And so when you're reading this, consecrate yourselves. You're going to be holy, for I'm holy. Neither you shall defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt. Of course, he was speaking to the Israelites to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, do me a favor. Turn to the beginning of the book of Genesis. And you see in chapter 3, this will be important. The serpent, verse 1, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the man and the woman, right? Wrong. He approaches the woman first. And has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you circle it, die. And you know the story. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, and she ate. And he ate then after she gave it to her husband. Then both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They immediately knew something was off. They tried to hide themselves and then cover themselves with these leaves. And God does it for them and covers themselves with animal skins. And you see all that. And, God asked him, what's this you have done? Why? Well, God knew what they had done. What was he trying to get them to do? Admit, A-D-M-I-T. I'm not speaking very clearly, but admit. And then you see this curse. So the Lord God says to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed. On your belly you shall go. And I'm going to verse 15, put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, greatly multiply sorrow, pain, and childbirth, etc. Then to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it. Thorns, thistles, you're going to eat. You know these things. And then you see that God made those tunics of skin and clothed them. Okay, now watch. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. See, what we just read is cataclysmic. There's nothing ever happened like that. Rebellion. when we live according to the flesh, we live before we come into communion with Christ, we live in independence of God, or independent of God. And when we come to faith in Christ, we live in dependence upon God. Amen? And one of the things that is happening and is happening now is something that we see in Romans chapter 8. And that's what's happening through the in the world. What's happening to the world and through the world? And so here it goes. Here, let me find it. I'm looking for it. All the earth is groaning. Somebody else might know it. Here. It's in Romans chapter 8. Am I in the wrong? There you go, 22. Thank you for bailing me out. For I consider this, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Did you catch that? For the creation was subject to futility. I got to tell you something. I don't know a lot of words, but I know something. Futility is not a good word. If you're something that's futile, hopeless. And it's a rough word, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're in corruption. We live in corruption. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only, anybody here ever had birth pangs? Yeah, so it's not fun. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And what this is telling you is that the fall of man, the fall was cataclysmic. That all of the earth is tainted with sin, and all of us are tainted with sin. And if we're being honest with ourselves, before we come to Christ, obviously, when we're an unredeemed person and we're not a new creation in Christ, if we're being honest with ourselves, we have a sin nature that by nature sins, of course. We have all kinds of different weird attitudes and bad attitudes and complaining and bitterness and unforgiveness and things that we hold on to. And then when we get saved, we hear that the spirit and the flesh are warring against each other. And every so often, we have to deal with something that comes out that we can't believe comes out. We say, I've been a Christian for 30 years. How does that happen? How did that come out of me? And we're all, obviously, we're in positionally in Christ. We are righteous, but we're practically still growing in sanctification and righteousness as we're being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8 again. And sometimes things come up, hurts, disgusts, I mean, attitudes, the way we treat people. We go, what in the world? Where did that come from? Is anybody else with me or just me? I'm the king of this. And the reason I'm telling you all of this is because tonight, not just in chapter 12 of Leviticus, hopefully 13 as well, we're going to be dealing with lots of these things. But what I want you to know is if you want to understand the purity laws, you're like, purity laws, Wednesday night, West Elizabeth, PA, it's cold, it's rainy. Purity laws? If you want to know and understand the purity laws, that it's 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 of Leviticus, and some of them, quite frankly, are embarrassing to us. Not really that embarrassing, but you'll see. If you want to understand the purity laws, you'll recognize that sin is cataclysmic. Here's the problem, though, with church in Western United or Western part of the world. I'm not so sure we're convinced that the sin in us is that awful. Well, here. So last time we saw in Leviticus 11 that God, through the purity laws of what you could and couldn't eat, all of a sudden in verse 44, Mike went through it so well, says, consecrate yourselves because you're going to be holy for I am holy. Now I need you to know that. I also need you to turn to Leviticus 17. And if I need Josie's help, I'll yell out for her. And look in the title of this chapter. The title of this chapter is The Sanctity of Blood, right? The Sanctity of Blood. If you know one thing from Leviticus of the Levites, you know that it's a bloody chapter. But look in verse 14. Look in verse 14 that says, let's go in 13. Whatever man of the children of Israel, of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats shall be cut off. The life is in the blood, but conversely, the reason you die is because you lose blood, or the oxygen in your blood sort of goes away because your heart stops beating, you know. And so the life is in the blood. That's important for you to know for tonight. We are dependent upon God for our life. If we just had that every morning. I got to tell you, before March 11th or March 9th, 2025, I intellectually knew that. But then when the Lord knocked me down and had me do two emergency surgeries, I really started to understand that. When you're laying in a hospital bed and you feel like you're dying, in one sense, you're like, whoa. Someone more powerful than me is in charge here. And yet, even through it all, he filled me up with love, peace, joy, and it was amazing. But what I'm trying to tell you is that life is in the blood, and so is the death. Now, watch this. Purity laws. If you want to know about purity laws, you got to know about original sin. I read it to you. Say it with me. Original sin. Yes, you have to know that. Here we go. If you read this, just picking up the Bible, and you said, okay, I haven't read the Bible, I'm just going to turn to chapter 12. Well, you might start to get irritated or mad. Let's see. About 50% of you in here might get irritated and really mad. But I want you to know something, that these are purity laws that were assigned to Israel during the time of the Old Testament, and they speak of an uncleanness and a ceremonial cleanness or cleansing. But if you don't remember anything else from what I'm about ready to say, remember this. Unclean in this sense does not necessarily mean there was something morally wrong with the person who was unclean. You with me? Are you listening to that? Because here in a minute, the hair on the back of your neck is going to stand up. But these are spiritual pictures that God is doing to show us how great and awesome Jesus is. That's what this is about. Because the overall arching theme of the Bible is God's holy. He's calling his people to be holy so that they will live with him for eternity. But there's a problem. They're separated from him by sin. And the only way for these people whom he loves and wants to commune with to be reconciled to him is for a death. It's to have a perfect obedience. Mark or excuse me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. How perfect do you have to be to get into heaven? Jesus asked. Or somebody asked Jesus. Jesus said you have to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we need a perfect obedience, a perfect life, a perfect death, a perfect defeater of death. And when we're in Christ, we have all of those things. But it takes blood. And before this, God is showing his people the redemptive story through these really strange to us pictures. Are you with me? So he says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, mark it. First thing we're going to do is when a mom has a baby and he's a boy. In this time that we're speaking of here in the Bible. Then she shall be unclean. Is she morally unclean? No, that's not what that's saying. But she is going to be separated for a while from the people of God. You're going to see why here in a minute. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, who? The male child. You guys are looking at me like, anyway. The flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall, did you catch that? 7 days plus the eighth day for circumcision plus 33 days for a boy. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Now, here, before we begin now, you're like, please begin. Is the Bible saying here that sexual relations between a husband and a wife are bad or dirty? No. Are they saying that having kids is something's wrong with that? It has nothing to do with it. What did I say at the beginning of this? What do you need to focus on? What do we need to focus on if we want to understand Leviticus chapter 12, the purity laws? Starts with an O. Original sin. That's what this is all about. In fact, God says, be fruitful and multiply. The marriage bed, be undefiled. So it's not about reproduction. God calls for that. He wants that. It's a beautiful thing. Read Song of Solomon when you're married. No, I'm kidding. But read Song of Solomon. It's beautiful. Corinthians chapter 7. Read it. God ordains sex. It's a wonderful thing inside of the marriage covenant. So that's not it. But something's going on here. Something's going on here that's God wants you to know. It has to do with some of the things that I read to you beginning. Life is in the blood. It's the domain of God. She shall then continue in the blood, 33 or purification, 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary. Look, verse 5. But if she bears a female child, so here it comes. Boy, 7, 8 day circumcision, 33 days of being unclean. Girl, what's the difference? Then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, 14 days, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. What? And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove. Sound familiar? Luke 2, 22 through 24. That's why we asked Xander to read that. As a sin offering. To the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he's going to offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Or then he shall offer it before the Lord, make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for who was born, a male or a female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering, another is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now the first thing I want to do is put a quote up here by a guy named Rukin. So it states this. This is going to help you and me. In the law of ancient Israel, blood had sacred association or associations. It was understood that the life of a being was in their blood. Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 17:11 and 14, etc. Loss of blood can mean the loss of life. Say that with me. Loss of blood means loss of life. The blood of menstruation made a woman ritually unclean. Ritually, ritually. Even animals had to be bled in certain ways in sacrifice or slaughter. Since childbirth, look, here it comes, is always associated with blood, it makes sense that there was a special ritual purification after childbirth because life is in the blood, and the loss of blood required some purification to acknowledge the sanctity of life. Remember, there were two things very fascinating to me. We read them already. Two things that God said don't partake of, Israelites. No blood when you eat. Don't eat the fat of an animal. Remember, fat to them represented the richness, the goodness, the beauty, the delicacy. And so the domain of God is life, loss of blood, etc. And the domain of God is his goodness. That has nothing to do with goodness in Leviticus 12. But where do you receive all your goodness and nutrients? A vacation? Hey, I like going on vacation. I just went to one. It was awesome. But ultimately, a vacation doesn't do it. It's the Lord Jesus himself where you get nutrients and rest and the goodness of life. God wants you to come to him for goodness too. And here, the sanctity of life is seen through this ritual impurity. Now, let's talk about this. 7 days plus 33 days. Some people believe, listen, the lady, it was sort of a break for the lady. She was relieved of all of her obligations, social obligations, and it was a bonding time between her and her baby, whether it be a boy or a girl. Why is there a difference between the boy and the girl in terms of how long the mom was to be ritually unclean or take off some time, however you want to look at it? Why the difference? Well, there's a whole bunch of different theories on that. Baby girls generally are smaller, and there's more time for mom to focus care and attention on the girl. Here's one. In Eden, Eve first listened to Adam's lie. Maybe. But here's one thing that's going on. There was a provision for when a boy was born, when a girl was born, both kids are born into original sin. You with me? They're sinners by nature. And there was a provision for the boy to take care, in a sense, a picture of what God would ultimately do to take care of the sin in somebody's life. Of course, the sacrifice is at the end of the chapter, but it's circumcision. And a girl couldn't be circumcised physically, but you know that Israel had ordained and made a covenant with God that they would be circumcised so that they would be their special people. And that represents, we know in the New Testament, a cutting away of the flesh so that all of us, male or female, spiritually are circumcised in a sense. So there was that provision for the male, but there wasn't that provision for the girl. And so mom took more time off. Now, look, I've said this before. Babies are wonderful, amazing. But the fact is, babies, are born in sin. They look wonderful. We were parading some around here tonight. And they're amazing, and they're beautiful, and they are so cute. But the Bible tells us that they're not innocent. And I want to read you something from, and you're going to have to listen to some of the old English, from Henry Law on this issue right here that I'm speaking of, that babies aren't innocent. You know, the mom, speaking of the moms who have to sit, you know, and take a break for whatever time period it is, there is a strong case, he says, there's a strong need to show the case without deception's mask. Nature is prone to partial love. Listen to this. She sees her own with an admiring eye. This is talking about the mom on the baby. She pictures infants as fair purity's abode, but it is never gain. It rather is a great loss to trample upon the truth. No flowers of profit can be plucked from error's barren branch. The wise man finds his happiness at Scripture's feet. His only guidance is, thus says the Lord, let then no mother, while she clasps her babe, decked in robes of visionary innocence, her love makes it no lovely object in God's sight. Affection's estimate is not the estimate of heaven. A soul indeed is born to immortality, but let its birth state be distinctly seen. It brings no soul life with it. Nature gives various senses, but no sense of God. The heart has neither eye to see, nor ear to hear, nor foot to seek the upward path of life. Each feeling has a bias to transgression's ways. Now, he speaks in Old English right there, but what he's telling you is moms and dads are biased when they get their babies. And they look down and they go, ooh, isn't that baby cute? And they are cute. They are amazing. Who here just loves to hold babies? I'm there. Who here loves to hold babies? Who here just loves to be around babies and hear them laugh? To hear a baby laugh, is there anything better than that one? I mean, come on, when they belly laugh when they're little, it's just so great. But what Henry Law is saying and what we must know is that babies are not born in innocence. That's why I read you Genesis chapter 3, and that's why I read you Romans chapter 8 that Josie helped me with. That's why I read it, that babies are born with a sin nature. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs, you ready for this? I'm going on my soapbox here. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that we're to train up a child. Train, it's a military term. Train up a child in the way that it should go. And when it's older, it shall return to it. It's a principle. Someone asked me one time, hey, I went to church every year. We got brought my kid to church, and now they don't believe in the Lord. They're in their 40s or 50s, and they don't. Well, come on, Proverbs promised it. That's not true. Proverbs is principles that if you do, you have a good chance of it coming to pass, but that kids and people have their own free will. You with me? Now, why does this make a difference? Here's what I want to tell you. Why does this make a difference? Why am I telling you all this? Why am I going on and on and on? Because for parents, and I'm talking Christian parents here, this makes a huge difference when you understand this. Because you recognize that the Bible calls you to discipline with grace. You're going to go, oh, you're going to talk about that, huh? Not really. What I am going to talk about, though, is this. That you have a job to do as a parent. Why do you think it gives the mom a time out here? So that mom can see the heaviness, but blessing and beauty of what she and her husband are about ready to embark on. And what they're ready to embark on is to bring up a grace-responding child who loves Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's not natural to a young person or anybody without the Lord. Are you with me? You know, the Bible says in Colossians right there, I think it's Colossians 1:16. I think this is the most important parenting verse you could know. We're made for him. You're like, oh, that's really revelatory. Thanks a lot. Well, here's why. Because when you understand that a kid has a sin nature right in the bassinet, you recognize that you have a job, that you're going to be a disciplinarian, a teacher, a lover of their soul, a nurturer, to bring them from a place where they're unnaturally want to do everything that's against God. Me, mine. Don't hit your sister. Don't hit your brother. Why do you share your toys? Why aren't you sharing your toys? Why do you stab Billy in the knee with scissors in school or whatever? You know what I'm saying? Why are you doing these things? And also, God is telling us that you're to build it so that God is at the center of the child's universe. You're saying, well, why is that big idea? Because most parents that I see put the kid right at the center of the universe, and everything revolves around a kid. Here, just do this. Check a kid's sports schedule. There's one. But that's just a symptom. God is at the center of the universe, not the kids and not the parents. And yet, of course, kids are to be respected and honored and loved, and yet to be disciplined and to bring up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that when they're older, they will return to the Lord. So, what am I saying? It's important that we understand that kids have a sin nature, and right here in the beginning of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 12, He's telling us, or he's telling the Israelites and showing us that it's important, whether it's a male or female, that you bring them up knowing that they're naturally sinners and not good little kids. You with me? Maybe so, maybe not. How about this? G. Campbell Morgan said this about motherhood, because I want us to remember this. Motherhood is one of the most sacred and beautiful things in the whole realm of human experiment. It is. It's one of the whole most beautiful things in the whole realm of human experiment. This needs no argument, but motherhood is exercised in a race which is defiled. When the great singer of Israel in his penitential psalm said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," Psalm 51, he was casting no reflection upon his own mother, but rather stating a racial fact from which no human escapes. Well, what would happen here in verse 6 and 7? Well, the mom would bring a lamb of the first year to be a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove to be a sin offering. And, of course, verse 8 here, as we had Xander read for us, at least in the New Testament, makes allowances for the poor. And Jesus' family offered those turtle doves. And do you remember a wise man who gave, Jesus' family offered a pair of these turtle doves. Well, what happens when that takes place? Well, that ends her time of ceremonial impurity. How about this? One last quote from Morgan. "If men are born in sin through expiation and devotion, a way is yet made for their restoration to the place of communion with God. Thus, at the beginning of every life, the appalling need and the gracious provision were brought freshly to mind." Isn't that fantastic? In other words, folks, you're seeing the redemptive story here. How God, a holy God, is getting people who are sinful by nature to rule and reign, to be reconciled to him where they'll rule and reign forever. What a beautiful picture here of redemption. Well, you go on to Leviticus 13, and now you see the law concerning leprosy, by the way, as we leave here, notice that they had laws for childbirth, but the one who solved all of these things came as a baby. Isn't that interesting? Came as a baby. and that's why we're celebrating, Christmas here in a couple months. Well, let's go on to chapter 13. We won't read this whole thing because it's so long, but how this chapter could also be titled, could be described, how sin is like leprosy, and it's a very long chapter, 59 verses. Check this out. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he's going to be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest." Now, you'd realize that all of these purity laws have hygienic purposes and were good hygienic practices that they were practicing. And here is one place where they were being ultra careful. When you say leprosy here in the Old Testament, we think of Hansen disease. You've seen the pictures and maybe seen the movies or the documentaries where people would basically, their nerve endings would go, no nerves, and things would fall off and rot. And you've seen all of that. And back in these times, Hansen's disease, leprosy, was considered somebody who was still alive, but they were really dead to people, in other words. They knew that it was over for them. But this word isn't just Hansen disease. This is why it's fascinating. This word in the Hebrew includes Hansen disease, but includes all skin diseases. So psoriasis or whatever. What did I have when it broke out on my eyelids? I can't think of the eczema. So I've had a sty too. I had one last week, by the way. Eczema. And all kinds of different skin diseases. So here you go. When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, then a spot, etc., becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore. That word means Hansen disease plus more. Then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or one of his sons, and the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of his body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it's a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and doesn't appear to be deeper in the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. See, they were being very careful to pronounce judgment on sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible, and you can see that we're to be very careful. Here, they were very careful with the health issues. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and indeed the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore is not spread, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and indeed the sore is faded, and the sore is not spread, then the priest shall announce him clean. It's only a scab, and he'll wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should spread, after he has been seen by the priest, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab is indeed spread, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's leprosy. I'm just trying to get down here to through a few more verses. And when the leprous sore, verse 9, is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, circle that, white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it's an old leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. Now, here comes something that's really counterintuitive. You ready for this? This is wild. You scratch your head and you go, well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way with leprosy. But you read this and you go, what? I don't get it. It seems counter to what they were saying. Watch this. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looked, then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white, he's clean, but when the raw flesh appears, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it's leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes, turns white, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the sore is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. I don't know if you caught that, but first of all, let's just talk about this. Why white hair? Jan sent me a picture of me hiking today. And I was turned around. She was taking it from the back, and I was like, who is that dude? He's got gray hair. And no offense, guys, Xander doesn't have it. There's some other people in here that don't have it. But some of us do. But don't be offended by this. But gray hair speaks of the dying process. I got news for you, folks. All of us are going to die. And so white hair speaks of that, okay? So let's look at this again. What are some of the characteristics of leprosy that we saw in these verses? Well, first, the spot turns white, speaks of the dying process or aging process at work. Then, this is fascinating. When it was a spot that was deeper than the skin, that's when it started to concern the priests. It was sort of mysterious. Where did it come from? The dying process, and then you have the white, and then the sore that's raising up from deeper, from under the skin. That was a problem. And of course, the presence of raw flesh meant that there was no healing. And we see some, well, I'll talk about that in a minute. And the fourth thing that was true of this leprosy that we're talking about in this Bible or in this chapter is that it spread, and it could spread like wildfire. So think about it. You didn't know where it came from. It was sort of mysterious. If it had a white hair, it was showing you that it was leading to death. If you saw some of the raw flesh, that was troublesome. And that was troublesome for them, and they would consider that to be, you know, indicating leprosy. And if it began to spread, and it would spread as leprosy. So let's think about the spiritual application of that, and especially when we're talking about sin. Of course, sin is equated with leprosy in the Bible, in the New Testament, and let's think about it for a minute. Well, you've been seeing it in chapter 12. We're born with a sin nature. It's deep inside. Your sin nature, you're destitute. You're against God. You're independent of God. You're rebellious to God. And it's deep down in there. And it's not naturally kind or loving. Even if you have sort of a sweet personality without the Lord, oftentimes there are motives underneath that sweetness that aren't pure and right. I know, I live that. And it comes from somewhere that you don't know where it comes from. And you know, when you turn on the TV at night and you see some of the things that people do to other people, you go, my goodness, what man is capable of. I mean, I like to read about the history books things and reading about war and what men have done to men and women have done to women through war. It's just so incredibly evil and awful. Where did it come from? God says it comes from our hearts, right? Without Him in there. And so we have a sin nature, and when we commit sins, it sprouts out and always leads to death. You know that, and destruction. You say, well, you know, I've done some things in my life that were sin that were kind of fun and didn't. Well, sin is fun for a time, but it's leading towards destruction and death. And the presence of the raw flesh suggests to us that somebody is either living in the spirit or walking, living in the flesh or walking according to the flesh. And you could read about all of those things in Galatians 5. And when you read the list, you're like, whoa, that's a rough list of things that the flesh is capable of. And then it spreads. And here's a drop dead, cinched lock promise. If we engage in fleshly sin, and you think it's not hurting somebody or yourself and that you're going to get away from with it, the Bible teaches here and in other places that it will lead to more and more and more, and it'll spread like wildfire. And that's the nature of sin, you see. And so when you see this, you're like, whoa. Those are the pictures that the Lord's sending us. And then what about this in verse 12 through 17? I don't understand it. Except for, yes, you do. And if leprosy breaks out over all the skin and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore. I mean, you're reading this and you're going, oh, must be really unclean. They wouldn't just put him outside the camp. They might just put him or her, you know, in Antarctica or something. Get him way out of here. Well, wait a minute. Then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It is all turned right. Everything that's evil, wrong attitudes, sores, bitterness, unforgiveness, gossip, hatred, lust, all of it, everything that is in our nature must be brought to judgment under the Word of God. And the Word of God always says, when you admit it and bring it out into the open, that's when you can heal. Are you with me? Are you with me? See, I'm not, if you just shook your head yes, I'm not railing on you. But everybody says yes, Until somebody comes and talks to him and says, what you're doing is wrong, brother. And they say, who are you to tell me? And you're saying, well, look, I'm not, who are you? Leave, who do you think you are? But the Bible here, plainly and clearly, is saying the only way that you can heal is if you bring it out into the light. And when you bring it all out into the light, he becomes clean. Why? Because it's a beautiful picture of 1 John 1:9 right here. If you confess your sin, if you'll just confess it, if you'll just live transparently, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't this a wild picture right here in the middle of chapter 13 on a Wednesday night in West Elizabeth, PA? You're thinking, what? Who could learn anything from Leviticus 13? Well, there you go. Watch this, though. You keep going and we'll be done. I'm not going to read all of these, but the rest of the chapter is like the same exact kind of exam by the priests. And it must be made on different types of categories. And the first one is a boil, verse 18. Something that's underneath, that's painful, that comes to a head. When things fester, Hebrews 12:15 says, don't let any root of bitterness spring up. Take care of it. Bring it out into the light. Don't hide it. Doesn't mean you have to go off on somebody, but discuss. The Bible tells us if you have something against your brother and sister, don't come into church. Go lay that down. Go and very circumspectly take the log out of your eye. Do it gently. Go to them and say, oh man, I got this. Couldn't we? And you do, and you work it out together. And if you don't work it out, you bring some elders, etc. They've got a whole provision for this. They'd say, don't let it boil. If you're in a marriage and you haven't talked about something that's been going on in your marriage, there's ways to communicate in the right and best way so that you can bring things to the light and be healed. Don't let things boil up. Don't let your anger boil up and then just say, oh, I'm an Irishman or a German and I just get mad. No, it's sin. You have a wrong attitude here. There can be good anger, but there's also bad anger. And when a boil happens and it explodes, God wants to bring it into the light, just like the first category. You with me? Here's another one in verse 24. Sometimes you get burned. There's nothing that is inside of you, but somebody may do something to you. You ever have a friend stab you in the back? You ever had somebody betray you whom you love in great ways? Or you got burned in a financial deal? Or you got burned by a friend? Or whatever. Here it says, if you get burned, there were a procedure so that they could check these things and make sure it wasn't leprosy. It didn't turn to sin. And it's the same thing. If you get burned, don't let it just fester there. How about this? Verse 29. Examining sores in the midst of hair. Verses 38 and 39. Examining bright spots on the skin. Verses 40 through 44. Examining skin associated with hair loss. I think what the spiritual application is here, there are a whole bunch of attitudes and hurts and wrongs and things that could be done to you and things that can spring up through you that could be an irritation or make you itch, be very irritating. There's irritating things. There's also scabs. He's mentioned scabs in this. Scabs are interesting to me. Not really, but here, spiritually. Spiritually. Look. You take with this what you will. But spiritually, think about it. They're injuries that are kind of covered over. And maybe you've tried to cover over the injury or the hurt, and it's scabbed up. And you can still sort of see the injury, but you can still, now you kind of see that you're getting a little bit better, and it still hurts. And oftentimes, in order to make the scab go away, you know, that scab has to come off. but whatever, all of these things are different attitudes, different dispositions, different things that pop up or have been done to us. Each one of them must be dealt with in the light and a sacrifice for them. finally here in verse 47 through the end of the chapter, which goes all the way through 59, there were the law of the garments. Now, you could go to several places in the New Testament, and you can see about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And in a couple places, it talks about the behaviors of the new man. And these behaviors exhibit themselves so that you can, look, you can relate to other people. When you take off the old man and you put on the new man, God's fitting you for worship of him and some of the kind and beautiful things by letting his life live in and through you as you put on the new man with other people that relate. In other words, relationships can be healed. And so he goes through all of these things that contaminated garments had to be destroyed. And some people say, well, you know, this person is so toxic in my life. I've tried to been Sermon on the Mount person with them and loved them. And the Bible here tells us that at sometimes there's a point in which you must put up boundaries in your life. You with me? That's what this is talking about. I'm going to let you read through it. That sometimes everything just goes away. Sometimes the garments can be washed and preserved. That's in 53 through 58. And then you get in verse 59 a summary of the law regarding leprous garments. This is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, and anything made of leather to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. I'm just going to read you 8 verses and we'll be done. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 14, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of the cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds. Are you with me? Okay, hold on now. You guys are like, I want to go. I'm not listening. I want you to listen right here. Remember, you ever heard the term scapegoat? Okay, say a different word with me. Scapebird. Scapebird, because here is scapebird. In a few chapters, you're going to get the scapegoat. Watch this. In order for someone who's been declared with leprosy or had leprosy and needs to be cleansed and healed of the healing has been taken place, and now they need to be cleansed so they can come back into the camp, they were to take 2 living and clean birds. Is this any coincidence? Come on, man. How could this be written and not be true? So you take 2 birds, you take wood. You kidding me? You take scarlet, and many people believe the word right there is scarlet thread, which is fascinating. Because a prostitute, remember, put her little thread in her window. You know that story. There's a thread of scarlet throughout the Old Testament, of course, throughout the whole Bible. Speaks of the blood, of course, and hyssop. If hyssop was a little bush, you used a hyssop branch to put the blood over top of the post on Passover. They were familiar with this. Jesus, when he took some wine or the vinegar and the water, they tried to pass it up with a hyssop branch, you see. So look, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. Come on, come on. Who's got an earthen vessel in here? Corinthians chapter 4 says, we all with earthen vessels have the power of the Lord. But listen, Jesus was in an earthen vessel. He took on the form of a man. Amen? So you have 2 clean birds, wood, scarlet, hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Why running water? Running water was, water can be a picture of the Word of God, but it also is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, folks, lived by the person and work and power of the Holy Spirit. running water. You want to see that? You can look in John 5 and also in John chapter 7. When rivers of water will come out of you, Jesus said, and this speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, quickly. And dip them in the living bird, as for the cedar wood, scarlet hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. Some believe he made a contraption like scissors or something to hold on to the bird with all of those things. In the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Why were there two birds? Because no one's like Jesus could die and rise again. This is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ right here in chapter 4. The basis for healing is the blood, the death. Are you kidding me? The old nature ends with death. The earthen vessel, a picture of Jesus. And the running water, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. Right here in Leviticus 14, in the middle of this book, you find the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. And so as we leave here, what does all of that mean? One means when we're training up our kids, our disciples, we recognize that we're dealing not with the spiritual, we're dealing with natural people who need to be healed and be set free and to come into a place where they're a new creation in Christ. And also, we're seeing that while we're Christians even, sometimes things pop out of us, boil over, we get burnt. And we need to bring things into the light so that we could be healed. And so as we move on here, we're going to see that in verse 14, of chapter 14, the priest takes some of the blood of the trespass offering. There was a trespass offering given. And the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil. What should we do if we have these things that are besetting sins? Well, one is apply the blood. Apply the blood for cleansing. But here, that's the negative. You know, empty ourselves of the sin of our life by applying the blood. But then there's the positive, the oil being filled with the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. By the way, I want you to see Jesus healed lepers. There's no, people argue with me about this. We can argue. I know there's Miriam and Naaman. But no Jewish person under the law, I don't think, I know about Miriam, pre-law. I know about Naaman. He was not a Jew. I don't believe that there was anybody healed and then subjected to these regulations in the Old Testament. And of course, people thought these people were outcasts and didn't really care about them. And Jesus comes and touches them. You wouldn't do that. In the Old Testament, the clean are made unclean by being touched by the unclean. In the New Testament, the unclean are made clean by the clean one touching them, if that makes sense to you. Jesus healed the lepers. And I don't know if you remember this, but, you know, sprinkle the blood on all these places for the person who was healed of leprosy. That's the same ritual that they went through with the priest to consecrate them to do work in the tabernacle. Wow, so touching that God brings even the total outcasts in. And many of us sit in here tonight. Amen. All right, thank you, Lord, for this time. And we just ask that you bless these things to us. And help us, Lord, not just to hear them, but help us now to live in the light. Help us to recognize that we've had an old nature. We've been healed of that. But our war, or our spirit, the wars against the flesh, and sometimes things, attitudes pop out that we're not proud of or that are sin. Lord, help us to bring them to light and not hide them. And I just would say, listen, right here, with your heads bowed, raise your hand if there's something in your life, an attitude, a characteristic, I don't know, that you would want to offer up to the Lord and have him enter into it. I'm raising my hand. I'm raising both my hands. And let's pray about that together. And Lord, there's some here who've raised our hands, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be worriers. You'd fill us with that. Not to feel lonely. Lord, help us when somebody has burnt us and we feel need for revenge or whatever it is. Or Lord, help us with an attitude of gossip or, I don't know, things you don't like. And Lord, we're praying that you would help us to bring these things into the light, but also, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that as we reach out, when you call us to faith, to speak well of somebody that's an enemy, Lord, you'd give us the power and resource to see them as you see them and not as we do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.